Okay, well, just as a basis for what we're going to be thinking about this evening, let's turn again to that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is the second, of course, in a series of messages that we're going to be preaching on a Sunday evening. And I've entitled this series, Perilous Times, God's Word for Today. And last week's message was really meant as a kind of introduction to the sorts of things that we're going to be thinking about over the next few weeks. In a sense, this evening is a continuation of the introduction. The problem I have with this is because of the nature of this time in which we live right now. There are so many aspects and so many facets to this situation that we're in and this subject that I have so many things that I want to say and so many things that I want to bring, but we couldn't possibly do all that in one message, and so I find myself struggling, and so really this is almost like a continuation of the introduction that I began last week. And in future weeks, if the Lord tarries, we will look into some more detailed and specific aspects of the problems that we face right now. These are crucial times that we live in. This is a crucial time, I should say. The Lord is coming. The rapture has to be soon. And I say that for all sorts of reasons, and that, of course, will be one of the subjects that we look at in I don't know, maybe a week or two or sometime soon. Has to be a subject we look at because the rapture is coming soon. I'm not a date setter, you know me. I've never have been, never will be. I think anybody who does is a fool and also disobedient to the Word of God. We're not supposed to know the date, and we're not supposed to even suggest that we think we do. People may have made a lot of money out of books and videos claiming that they know, and they're invariably proved to be wrong. No man knows the day or the hour, but I will say this, the rapture has to be soon. And therefore, for that reason alone, these are crucial times for believers and non-believers alike. Because for the believer, we have to be ready for his appearing. For the unbeliever, well, you need to be saved. Because following the rapture, the earth is going to be plunged into the worst of all times. Jesus Christ said that. It's not an idle speculation on my part. The world will be plunged into the darkest, worst times in all history since the creation. Since the world has been. And so, you know, we're still in the age of grace. We're still in the time of grace. We're still at a time when it's possible for people to be saved. And that's why this is so important. But of course, we live in extremely strange times as well. And that's why I've called this Perilous Times. And I've taken the title, of course, from verse 1 here. But know this, that in the last days, that is the last days before the rapture, particularly, in the last days, perilous times will come. And perilous times, we explained the meaning of that last week. It means stressful times. Stressed up. Full of anxiety. So many people are. Nothing to be ashamed of, admit it. These are stressful times for all sorts of reasons. It means stressful. It means terrible. It means difficult. It means hard times And these are the times that we're living in right now. Know this, that in the last days, perilous, stressful, hard and difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Doesn't that describe what people are like today? Just look at the films that people watch. Look at the kinds of people. You know, it used to be when I was younger that when you watched a film, if it was a Western or something like that, you knew who the good guy was and you knew who the bad guy was. The villain was obvious and the good guy, the hero, was obvious. But now,
the heroes are the bad guys. And the good guys are sometimes portrayed as the idiots. And how many films can you watch? But there are, you know, Gillian and I, sometimes we put a film on, we start to watch it, and before 5 minutes is up, we turn it off because somebody uses the name of the Lord in vain. Or there's some profanity. And it seems to be, that's just common stuff nowadays. It's just what it is. And I guess a little bit, well, just put up with it, because if you don't, well, there's nothing to watch. Well, I said, oh, put up with it. You put up with it, it drags you into something. But I'm just saying that this describes the times that we're living in, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Verse 13, evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I want you to remember those words as we consider what we're going to consider tonight, deceiving and being deceived. That is what is happening right now. That is the world today in 2021. People are deceiving and being deceived. It's a deliberate thing. But you, Christian believer, must continue in the things you have learned and being assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And there is a direct command there to the Christian believer. You've got to continue in the things that you've learned and become assured of, because these are days when it's so easy to be sidetracked, diverted, because of everything else that is going on. You've got to continue. You've got to hang on to everything that you hold dear. Hang on to the Word of God. Hang on to the truth. Hang on to Jesus. Because the darkness is coming in like a flood. It's going to wash away so many people. Let's just pray before we begin. Gracious Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have this evening to be able to look into these things. I'm constantly reminded of the men of Issachar in the Old Testament who understood their times so that they knew what they ought to do. And Lord, the purpose, one of the purposes of this series of messages, these things that we're looking at, is that we and anyone else who cursed to tune into this, we will understand our times so that we know what we ought to do. Whether we find ourselves right now as already saved believers who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who are the called according to your purpose, that Lord, we know that we're saved, that we will know what we ought to do in these dark days. And anyone else, Lord God, who watches this, who perhaps is not saved, and maybe somebody's listening to this right now and they're not even sure what I mean by saved. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we'll come to an understanding of what we need to do in order to be saved. We'll understand what it is to be saved, and that would be our experience. So, Lord, we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit now. We pray that you'll give us clarity of thought, an open mind, ears to hear and eyes to see and understand. Because, Lord, we know there's an evil one and he wants to darken our minds. He wants to blind us, Lord, to not only to your truth, but to the truth of what is happening in these days. So come by your Holy Spirit and speak to us this night, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So what's happening? What's happening? What in the world is going on? How did we arrive at this? I'm talking about where we are now. I'm talking about these perilous times we're in. How did we arrive at this? How did we go from life as it was last year to what it is now? In less than a year. How did that happen? How have we gone from what we thought was a liberal democracy to totalitarianism in less than a year? How did that happen? You know what totalitarianism is, don't you? Well, let me give you a definition of totalitarianism.
Totalitarianism is defined as a form of government or political system that prohibits opposition parties, restricts individual opposition to the state and its claims, and exercises an extremely high degree of control over public and private life. It is regarded as the most extreme and complete form of authoritarianism. In totalitarian states, political power has often been held by autocrats who employ all-encompassing campaigns in which propaganda is broadcast by state-controlled media. Does that sound familiar? I'm not talking about Russia under Stalin. I'm not talking about North Korea. I'm not talking about China. I'm talking about the UK in 2021. I put it to you that we are now under totalitarianism. Of course we're not, Ian. You know that isn't true, somebody might say. You've just said yourself, in totalitarianism, an opposition party is not allowed. And we have an opposition, don't we? The Conservatives are currently in power, but there's also the Labour Party. They are the opposition. Yeah. But if Labour Party get in, you'll just get more of the same. You'll just get exactly the same as you've got right now. There is no opposition. In fact, what the Labour Party are advocating is sometimes more extreme measures than the Conservatives have brought in. So basically, whether you have the Conservatives or whether you have the Labour Party in, you've got the same thing. There is no alternative political party that are offering something else at this point in time. Although they tell me there's something on the way, okay? But in terms of the party that's in power and the opposition, exactly the same, as far as the present crisis is concerned. How did we arrive at this? How did we go from being a country where free speech was sacrosanct to be in a country in which anyone who questions the official narrative or suggests another approach is shut down immediately or sacked from the job or branded a conspiracy theorist putting out dangerous misinformation? How did that happen? How come there's no discussion anymore? How come there's no discussion in the public arena, but there is one narrative that is pushed forward and everything else, as I said last week, it doesn't matter how qualified the person is to comment on epidemiology or anything else for that matter. They can have so many credentials they fill an A4 sheet. But if they say something that is different from what the government of this country and the governments of the world are saying, they're branded as dangerous conspiracy theorists and shut down, or the Facebook account is closed, or the Instagram account is closed and shut down. No more free speech. How did that happen in the UK? How did we go from having freedom of movement to total lockdown? How did that happen in less than a year? How did we end up in a situation in which it is against the law to meet your own children and grandchildren, or for children to meet the parents? How did that happen? It's against the law for me to go and meet with my children and grandchildren and give them a hug. Huh? You can even do that in North Korea, but you cannot do it here. It's against the law. How did we ever arrive in a situation in which you are forbidden entry into shops, hospitals, buses, trains, airports, and virtually everywhere else unless you're wearing a face mask, which we all know doesn't protect you from viruses and is actually bad for your health? And now they're telling you, you shouldn't wear one, you should probably wear two or three or even four. And some people cannot breathe with them on, but you still got to have it on. It doesn't protect you from the virus, it doesn't protect you from anything, and they know that, but you still got to wear it, else you can't come in. How did we come from a situation where a person, generally speaking, apart from the hypochondriacs, right, general public, usually we used to regard ourselves as ill if we had some symptoms of something. But now we're told to act as though you have a killer disease even if you don't. How did that happen? How did we become, as a nation, so fearful that we are prepared to queue up to take a vaccine that hasn't even been tested properly for any potential long-term adverse effects? They can't possibly be known.
And I know somebody who said, oh, no, they've brought everybody in and they've all worked on it and they've done it at lightning speed to get it ready. So it has all been tested. But how could it possibly have been tested for long-term effects in 3 months?
How can you know what's going to happen in 5 years? Or 3 years even? So no, it hasn't been tested properly and they all know that. And yet people are queuing up to roll up the sleeve and say, put it there. And why is all this happening now? Well, Ian, you know very well why. Because we're in the middle of a global pandemic and thousands of people are dying. Here in the UK, the figure has already exceeded 112,000 people dead from COVID. You know very well why all this is happening, Ian. Yet here's a curious thing. Here's a curious thing. If that is so, then you would expect to see it reflected in the official number of registered deaths, wouldn't you? I mean, logically, wouldn't you? Well, I compared the last few years, the figures on, the official figures on deaths registered, and these figures are for England and Wales, they're lumped together, Scotland has their own. So these are the figures for England and Wales from the Office of National Statistics, ONS. Okay, so in 2015, there were 529,655 recorded deaths. That's for any reason. In 2016, 525,048. In 2017, 533,253 registered deaths. In 2018, 541,589. And apparently the reason for the increase in that year is it was a bad year for seasonal flu, influenza. And more people died that year from influenza, so the figure is higher. In 2018, 541,589. In 2019, 530,841. So, given the number of people we are told of who have died of COVID-19, this brand new killer disease. And by the way, before I go any further, I am not a COVID denier. I said that last week. I'm saying I'm not a COVID denier. People are sick, people are getting sick, people are dying. I am not a COVID denier, okay? But what I am saying is, given the number of people who we are told have died of COVID-19, this new killer disease, what would you think the figure should be for the year 2020, the year of COVID, given that the average there from 2015 to 2019 is around about 529,000. That's about the average. So what would you think the figure would be for 2020, the year of COVID? 600,000 maybe, thereabouts, a little higher, something like that. The actual figure, and this only goes up to the 13th of November, okay? I haven't got the final figure for the year. So there's still about, 5 or 6 weeks to go, okay? So this is just up to the 13th of November, 529,928. In other words, it's comparable with the previous 5 years. In fact, it's lower than 2018, unless, of course, another 20,000 or so died in December. I don't know what the figure is for that. But you know, on the basic thing, it seems lower than 2018. You know, interestingly, 2018, by the way, as I say, it was a bad year for influenza. Apparently, more people died. And the BBC and other major media outlets exaggerated the figure of deaths from influenza, and they stated that 64,000 people had died of influenza that year. And it was grossly exaggerated, as is obvious from the figures. The figures have gone from 520-odd to 541. So there was more, but not 64,000 more. The BBC exaggerated that. Now, again, let me say I am not a COVID denier. People have and still are getting sick and dying, that's true. But as the figures show, the overall death rate is not significantly different than other years. But does anybody bother to check? No. If you just follow the BBC every day, you are, dear me, another 900 died of COVID. And then the day after, another 800. And so it goes on. So what's going on? Well, to understand that, you have to understand what it's all leading to, okay? To understand what's going on now, you have to understand what this is leading to. And according to the Bible, there is coming a global government that will be ruled over by a man. A man who the Bible calls by various names, the beast, the Antichrist, the son of perdition. The Bible has various names for this individual. And what he is a statesman, a politician par excellence. And I don't mean he's an excellent man. I mean that he's head and shoulders above the rest, by far. He is a politician, a statesman par excellence. And this man will rise up from among a number of political rulers, 10 in fact, and they will give their power to him. They will submit themselves and their wealth and the power, the people and resources of the nations they govern to him, to his plans, to his agenda, to his authority and to his rule. It's what they're going to do according to the Bible. And they will rule with him for a time. Where have I got all that from? Well, of course, most of the people here, I guess, already know Revelation chapter 17. And it tells us the 10, verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings or governmental heads who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Daniel chapter 7 tells us that this beast, this Antichrist person, rises up from amongst them. Okay, so they rule with him for a short while, and but he is the head. He is the ruler. And they will rule over the entire world. This is a global government and it's coming.
It's a global government and all will be brought under his power. Everything will be brought under his control, including the world's economy that will become a one world economy. A digital economy is what it will become. Okay, this is going to happen. Not my prophetic speculation. This is what the Bible says is going to happen. And so it will happen. If it was my speculation, you could throw it in the dust. But it's what the Bible says is going to happen. And by means of a system he brings in, he will have control over the lives of all people who will not be able to buy or sell or access healthcare and employment. They will not be able to travel on aeroplanes or buses or anything like that. They will not be able to enter shops. They will not be able to enter the supermarket. They will not be able to go to the GP. They will not be able to access any of those things unless they take what the Bible calls a mark. Revelation 13, the mark of the beast. We'll be coming to this in a few weeks' time because it's just around the corner, okay? It is here, in fact. It is here. The interesting thing is that the people of the world accept it all willingly and without resistance, without objection. In fact, it seems they love him. It seems they admire him. Chapter 13 in Revelation, I stood on the sand of the sea and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. You've got to understand, by the way, the beast is both a man and his empire and it's a system. It's all those things, okay? A beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe and tongue and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Not everybody then. There will be resistors. There will be those who resist. There will be those who don't take his mark. There will be those who refuse to bow to his image, who refuse to comply. There will be some. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and so on and so forth. This is the beast. And it seems from that passage that the vast majority of people, they just willingly comply with all that they're told to do, and they accept him, they accept his system, they accept his global governance. Yet they have, for all intents and purposes, become slaves. He's enslaved them. He's enslaved them. They willingly surrender all the rights, all the freedoms to this man, to his plan, and to his system. And before I go any further, think, have we surrendered any rights? Have we surrendered our freedoms? I'm not just talking about us, I'm talking about the world generally. We're letting it all go. So this is feeding into something, eh? Okay, so that's what's coming. According to the Bible, this is coming. Sooner or later, this will be here. Global government. The question is, how do you get the world from what it was before COVID to that? Now, I'm not saying how do you get the world from where we are now to that. I'm saying how did you get the world from its pre-COVID days to that? Because you see, now we're already quite a way down the road, you see. We've already surrendered many of our freedoms. People generally are in full compliance with anything the government tells them to do. Now, this week it could be one thing, and next week it could be another. And they could say, well, we're following the science, you see. And the science has changed. And as I said this morning, well, there you have a classic case of blind leading the blind. Either that or else it's deception on a large scale. But it cannot be anything else. If they say 1 minute, I mean, go back to the beginning of all this. At first, face masks didn't work.
And then all of a sudden they did. And so everybody had to wear them. We're following the science. And the science is changing. And then it's this and then it's that and everybody falls in line. You see, so we're surrendering. Little by little, bit by bit, it all goes out the window. So the question is, how do you get the world from what it was before COVID to what we're reading here in the Bible will be under Antichrist? Now, obviously, there are certain countries in the world today who already live under dictatorial rule. All that's required there is a change of the dictator. Okay, they are already living under such constraints. But I'm talking here about what we used to call the free world. How do you get the people of the free world to surrender their freedoms and their rights and their way of life? How do you get them to surrender their nation's sovereignty to a global government? How do you take the powers they thought they had off them and bring them under your control? How do you do that? How do you take their freedoms off them and make them your slaves? How are you going to do that? See, you could try to do it by force. Build a strong army and invade their lands, conquer them one by one. You could do that. That's what Adolf Hitler and the Nazis tried to do in the 40s, to conquer late 39 and into the 40s. 1940s, conquer nations one by one. Czechoslovakia falls, Poland falls, and so on and so forth. And you march across them with your military and you take them over one by one. But the problem with that is, in this case, we are talking here about global government. So we're talking about all the nations of the world. And currently, there are 7.8 billion people in the world. If you conquer them militarily by strength of arms, you have to keep them under your control the same way, by strength of arms. And with 7.8 billion people, that is not an easy job. No. See, the only way you could effectively put in place a global government with a global agenda is if you somehow get the people to comply, to agree with it. And to do that, you need, first of all, to get those who are in positions of power and influence on side. You have to get them to, you know, get with the program. To get with your agenda. You've got to get the people of influence on your side to have them buy into the plan. And by people in positions of power and influence, I mean politicians, I mean billionaire businessmen, I mean financiers, the media, as well as celebrities and people like that who have influence over other people. You've got to get them on side. You need to get them all to sing from the same hymn sheet, as we used to say. You have to get them to all call the same tune and all bring the same message. Next, you need something to focus minds. And the best way to do that is, first of all, you present the people. I'm talking about the people of the world now. I'm not talking about one country, because this is global government you want to bring in. So you've got to present the people of the world with something to focus the minds. And the best way to do that is you present them with a problem. A problem. And since the thing you are aiming for here is a global global control, then the problem will need to be something that affects the entire world. A global problem of such magnitude that unless it is dealt with, it has the potential, you tell them, to kill millions upon millions upon millions of people, unless it is dealt with. It needs to be a problem that will invoke fear. Ideally, a problem that will invoke fear. Fear in people all over the world. And you will need to keep reiterating, repeating it over and over and over, and reminding people constantly of the danger that everyone is in, and tell them that we have limited time, very limited time, to deal with this, so that we've all got to act together. Everyone, all over the world, we've got to act together. We've got to do the same thing, say the same things, take the same actions. The whole world has got to do it to solve the problem. So you present them with a problem. And with that problem, you create the response that you want. And the response you want to create is fear, because fear is a real motivator. You want to create the response of fear. And there are some issues today that are being used to do exactly this. Global warming, climate change is one, of course. It's to invoke fear. If we don't act now, if you don't stop driving your car, if you don't stop travelling on aeroplanes, which you can't do anyway at the moment because none of them are flying, well, there's a few flying, but you've got to go through such a rigmarole to get on one and get off one that, you know, so unless people stop doing all those things, unless they stop burning gas, unless they stop driving the cars, we're all doomed. And you put that out day after day, year after year, and you drum it into people, and you put David Attenborough on the television to tell you all the animals are dying and the icebergs are melting and everything's, you know, we're all doomed unless we act quickly. Global warming, climate change. Another is pandemic, of course. A global pandemic. That'll do it. This invisible enemy that's floating around. It's in the streets now, you can see, because I go into town, and if you walk through town without a face mask on, you're in the minority now. And people are looking at you like you're some kind of, you're a bad person because you've not got your face mask on. Because it's there, it's everywhere, it's in the room, it's in the streets. It's waiting to get you. At every corner you turn around. See, it's right, it's a killer disease. And they'll put the pictures on the television, they'll put the radio adverts on to remind you of what's happening. And they keep the death toll before your eyes. 800 today, 900 tomorrow, and so it goes on. Fear, you see, is a great motivator. And the people in positions of power and influence, they're all on board. All on board with this. It's just like, do you remember Daniel chapter 3? Okay, turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. It's a long chapter, we're not going to look at it at all tonight. But there's an interesting parallel here, I think. In fact, I have to tell you, you know, that every year, you know, I read through the Bible pretty much. And this last year, you know, the Lord has just been causing me to see so many passages with new eyes, you know, in view of the situation we're in. But you see, let me just read the first few verses. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word together to gather the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Okay, so here's this king, Nebuchadnezzar. And you see, at this point, he's already conquered many nations and brought them under his control. The problem he has is, how does he keep them all under his control? How does he get all these people from different lands to all come together and be united in heart and mind under his rule? How does he do that? So he comes up with a cunning plan. And the plan is, he builds this statue. For what it's worth, I think it's got his own face on it, because he's a proud man. See, but that doesn't matter. He builds this statue, and the idea is that everyone must bow to it and pay homage to it as a way, you see, of showing allegiance to him. All right, so that's what he's going to do. But notice what he does first. He calls together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the councillors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces, along with musicians who play the harp and the lyre and other musical instruments that go in symphony together. In other words, what is he doing here? He brings together those who are in a position of power and influence in all the provinces of the kingdom, and he tells them the plan. And as I say, they've also got the musicians, okay? The bands are all with them too. And notice there's no dissent mentioned here. Nobody refuses at this point. Of the governors and the administrators and the magistrates and the judges and the satraps, nobody refuses. There's no dissent. Why? Well, either because they think it's a good idea and they agree with it, or because they don't want to lose their jobs, or because they don't want to end up in the fiery furnace, more likely. Fear, you see, is a great motivator. Anybody who disagrees, Nebuchadnezzar says, that's where you're going to end up, in the fiery furnace. So nobody wants to end up there, and nobody wants to lose the job, nobody wants to lose their income, so yes, we'll go along with it. And they're going to take this back to their provinces and their nations, and they're going to implement the plan. Okay? So when the scheme is rolled out, they all play the part. They all say the same thing. They all dance to the same tune. And they all tell the people the same thing. And everyone pretty much complies. Why? Because fear is a tremendous motivation. Nobody wants to end up in the fiery furnace. So what do we have today? Okay, I'm going to show you a little video now, well, two in fact, that Alex has kindly prepared for us. And so I'll put the lights down in a minute. But what I want you to do, I want you to listen to what these people are saying. And you'll notice there are a number of people. In fact, both of these clips could have gone on a lot longer, because the same things are being said by similar people all over the world. But I want you to listen to what these people are saying in these videos. Is it ready, Alex? Let me just put the lights out then while you just watch this.
It's a very pertinent question to ask, how do we build back better?
To build back better or whatever.
We have a chance to reset the clock and build back better than before.
To build back better than before.
Remember the terrible damage of COVID as we try to build back from this global pandemic.
Joe Biden calls it build back better.
Build back better.
Building back better.
To do things differently. To build back better.
We're going to build it back better.
And build it back better.
is my plan to build back better.
Start taking all the problems that have been created in right. education and mental health and start to build back in a positive way.
I have launched a booklet called Build Back Better, Britain After Coronavirus.
It's about building this country back better.
Growing conspiracy following it. It is called The Great Reset.
An unprecedented opportunity to rethink and reset the ways in which we live.
The great opportunity for reset.
The theory even calls Mr. Biden's campaign slogan, Build Back Better, a front for the conspiracy.
Build back better.
Building back better our economy.
Build back better.
All elements of the Great Reset are fundamental to building the future we need.
This pandemic has provided an opportunity for a reset.
It's a big effort to, some would say, to build back better. We would say to really have a great reset.
Conspiracy, conspiracy.
We're going to a different place, which is a new normal.
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 New normal.
Embrace the new normal.
The new normal.
A new normal.
The new normal.
New normal.
This new normal is going to look very, very different.
Not normal, but a new normal.
The new normal.
New normal.
There will be a new normal.
A new normal.
New normal.
A new normal.
The new normal.
A new normal.
This is the new normal.
This is our new normal.
Our new normal.
A new normal.
Our new normal.
New normal.
The new normal.
Our new normal.
We will transition into the new normal.
This will be the new normal until a vaccine is developed.
Do you think those people are trying to tell you something? What are they trying to tell you? Okay, well, first of all, it was the second video actually. We are not going back to the old normal. You know, everybody says, I wish things could go back to normal, meaning I wish things could go back to what they were before this COVID pandemic. But what they are telling you, and they are politicians from as far away as New Zealand to America and everywhere in between, and not just politicians. You've got the General Secretary of the UN. You've got the Chairman and CEO of the World Economic Forum. You've got various other people, and they're all saying the same thing. It is not going back to the normal that you once knew. It's going to be something else that they are calling the new normal. It's the new normal. It's going to be different. So if you think that things are going back to what they were before, well, understand this, that if they have their way, it ain't going back to what it was before. The second thing, and it was the first video, is that they're telling us we're going to build it back better. We're going to create something new, something different, something better than it was before. And Build Back Better is a code name or a slogan for what Klaus Schwab of the World Economic Forum calls the Great Reset. We gave a message a few weeks ago touching on the subject of the Great Reset that they want to accomplish by the year 2030. It's 9 years away. And it encompasses everything. It encompasses everything. They're going to do everything differently. In fact, on their advert, I put it on a few weeks ago, 8 predictions for 2030. The first is, you will own nothing and be happy. How does that feel? You will own nothing and be happy. You might have paid your mortgage up. Your home might be yours now. It's in your name. You ain't going to own it if they have their way. Sure, they can't do that. It's mine. I've paid for it. The deeds, everything, they are mine. They can't take that off me. Do you know what? There are thousands of businesses in this country, people who've invested their lives and the money and everything they have to build up a business, and they've had it taken off them, and it'll never come back. How did that happen? Took that off them. think they can take your house off you. Interestingly, though, I think it's the next item on the 8 predictions for 2030. The first is you will own nothing and you will be happy. The next is nobody will own a home, you will all pay rent. So straight away, I'm thinking to myself, well, if nobody owns anything, who are you paying your rent to? Them. Ah, now it starts to make sense. You don't owe anything, but you pay your rent to them. That's how it works in the new normal. That's how it works in the new world. It involves the Great Reset. It involves the economies of the world that will all merge into a digital economy. It involves a transformation of human beings. And if that sounds too far-fetched, if that sounds like science fiction, trust me, it's here. It's called artificial intelligence that they want to put inside you that will change what it is to be human. And they're talking about by 2030. That's how close we are. Anybody frightened yet? You should be, because this is coming. This is here now. And as I said last time, it's not like they're keeping it secret. They are announcing it. They are putting it out there. They are putting it in your face so that you know. And if anybody says conspiracy theory, then go on the World Economic Forum website and read what they put themselves. They're telling you what they intend to do. And you can say, well, I'm my house. Well, 12 months ago, I might have said, not going to stop me seeing my children. But they've got the ways, you see, fear. And if it's not fear of the dreaded virus, it's fear of getting slapped with a fine for $4,500. Whatever, I can't afford that. So this is what's coming, and they are announcing it. So what has all this to do then with the present COVID pandemic and everything that's been brought in on the back of that? Well, it has everything to do with it. This is preparing people. This is conditioning people. This is conditioning people for what is coming next. That's what this is all about. Simply that. Call it a smokescreen if you like. And again, I'm not a COVID denier. But this is just the preparatory work to get you ready for what's coming next. This is to see who will be compliant and who won't. What's your face mask for? Huh? What's that face mask for? It doesn't stop you getting the virus. If it did, then we'd all be right by now, wouldn't we? We've been wearing them for the last, 9 months? So if they work, then why are we still in lockdown? So what's it for? What's that face mask for? It's a symbol of subjugation. It's a sign of your submission. A symbol of your compliance on your face. That's what it is. That's all it is. A sign, a symbol of subjugation. I know a man, I don't think he'll mind me saying this, contacted me the other day. And last year he had, he underwent a serious operation, heart surgery actually. And as a result of that, he can't wear a face mask. Tells me he goes out the house and he gets abuse off people because he doesn't have one on. He's undergone a serious operation, gets abuse off people, persecution in churches, in shops. It's a means of turning people against each other. Divide and conquer, divide and rule. You break up families, you break up society. It's divide and rule, that's what it is. The lockdowns and everything else, what are they for? They said, well, it's to keep us all safe. It's to keep us safe. I put it to you, more people are struggling and suffering and even dying as a result of the lockdowns than are dying from COVID. Definitely. I heard about a boy the other day, 12-year-old, committed suicide. And Gillian read me a report the other day, children as young as 10 cutting themselves and self-harming because of the anxiety level. The little children. And then at the other end of the scale, you've got elderly people cut off and isolated. Teachers, a man on the radio the other day, and his wife's in a care home. She had Alzheimer's or dementia or something, and he hasn't seen her for months. And the interviewer said, well, if they give you a vaccine and her a vaccine, if you were allowed to go in, would that be okay? She's too late now. He said, after last September, October, she probably wouldn't recognise me if I went in. And that's sad. And elderly people die alone. People in hospitals dying alone. Because you can't visit a sick person in hospital. The lockdowns are worse than the thing itself. What's it all for? What's this constant, you know, rise of death toll shoved in your face every night on the television? What's that all that for? Fear. It's to keep your fear level up. You know, every day through the media, you're bombarded with the same message of fear and a rising death toll. And it's lies. Lies and deception. Deceiving and being deceived. So, well, that's a bit extreme, Ian. You cannot say that. Yes, I can. Because I've watched it for months. Well, where's the lies? Where's the lies on the BBC about this? I'll tell you where the lies are. You watched it. If you've not, you should. Because each night, they tell you what the numbers have gone up to. And on the screen, in big numbers, you have whatever it is, 880 today. And the news announcer says 880 people died of COVID today. But underneath, in small letters, it says deaths for any reason within 28 days of a positive test. Ah. And you know what? They only started putting that on because about last May they got caught out. You see, all those people didn't die of COVID. Now, they might have died with COVID, but they didn't die of it. You see, if you test positive and then you get run over by a double-decker bus, guess what goes on your death certificate? COVID. And I don't know what they do now, to be honest, but I know, certainly in the early days of this, anybody died in hospital, they put them in a body bag straight away, no post-mortem, and on their death certificate, COVID. What's that all about? It's to keep the numbers up, you see. I'm not a COVID denier. And I'm not saying people don't get... I know people get sick, and I know people have died of it. But what I would suggest to you is that the number of deaths of COVID, 112,000 or whatever it is, for England and for the UK so far, I would suggest to you it is nowhere near. Now, whether 112,000 died with COVID, that's another matter. But died of it? I don't think so. In fact, I know not. Let me tell you something now. I'm trying to draw this to a close. Let me tell you what's going to happen sometime soon. 1.9 billion people are going to die sometime soon. 1.9 billion people, I don't know that. I know that from the Bible. Where did I get that from? Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. I looked and behold a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth, a quarter of the population of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. A quarter of the world's population, currently 7.8 billion, a quarter of that is somewhere in the region of 1 billion people are going to die soon. Because what we're reading there in Revelation 6 is very early during the tribulation period that is to come following the rapture. Very early on. So within a short space of time from now, 1.9 billion people are going to die. How? Well, to kill with sword. Now, sword in the scripture can either mean war or it can mean the sword that the emperor wields, the sword of justice. In other words, they will either suffer a death penalty or they will die in the course of war. Or hunger. No food. no food. Now, you know, what the circumstances are that bring that about, that's for another time. I'm not sure what killing by death means, I have to say. But then the last one, the beasts of the earth. So what do you envisage that means? I mean, we're talking a quarter of the population of the earth killed by sword, by famine, and by the beasts of the earth. What are we talking about? Herds of wildebeest, you know, rushing through the town and trampling everybody underfoot? Are we talking about tigers and lions, you know, invading towns? And No. Beasts of the earth. Microscopic little viruses that are living organisms, little beasts that get inside people and kill them. What I'm saying is, there is a pandemic coming. It isn't COVID-19. The big one is coming. And it's going to kill 1.9 billion people together with these other things. Interesting. Especially since certain highly influential individuals have openly stated their belief in population reduction. They believe that we need to reduce the population of the world. And have said so publicly, stated that publicly, that is what needs to happen. Now listen, if somebody believes in population reduction, that is up to them. But what I say is they should have the strength of their own convictions and get to the front of the line. Yeah? They should get to the front of the line and say, I believe in population reduction. Here I am, take me first, Mr. Gates. It's what you should do. Have the strength of your own convictions instead of exporting it to other people. Your plan. And the interesting thing is, the same individuals that believe in population reduction also believe in vaccines. And have stated that they want to vaccinate everyone on planet Earth. Now listen, you can call me what you like, but a person who says he wants to have population reduction and then at the same time wants to vaccinate everyone on planet Earth, I am extremely suspicious, aren't you? And I think people should be. And the thing is, this is not something they are keeping secret. It's something they've stated publicly. So listen, this is coming. And we're down the road now. So in closing, I just want to say this to anyone who might be listening to this now, who might be watching this now, and you are not saved. What I mean by that is you've never ever come to a point in your life where you have realized that in the eyes of Almighty God, you have sinned and your sins are an offense to Him. You've never come to that point of realization. But that's what the Bible says. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us are righteous, not even one. We might think we're as good as the person next door, but the problem is the person next door is a sinner too. And God is a righteous, holy judge, and He must judge us according to His holy law. And We cannot bribe Him with good works. We cannot bribe Him with money. We cannot say, here I am, God, I did my best, just let me in. It doesn't work like that. You need God's forgiveness. You need to be forgiven of your sin. And God is willing. God is willing to forgive your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And He's even provided the means by which that can happen. He sent His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. He came into this world sinless and spotless, and He lived a perfect life. And then at the end of that perfect life, He went to the cross of Calvary, and the Bible says there He bore our sins in His own body, and He bore in Himself the penalty that our sins deserve. God punished Him, in other words, in our place. And God's offer is this: if you are willing to turn from your sins in repentance and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's willing to forgive you all of your sin, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and to receive you back into a right relationship with himself. And what that means is this: whatever happens in this world, whatever agenda the globalists have, whatever subjugation and slavery they want to bring people in, you will be saved. And when Jesus comes back for his church, he will take you with him, along with everyone else who's trusted him as the Savior, and we will be with him forever in glory. That's the deal. You cannot pay for it, you cannot earn it, you cannot do anything like that. All you can do is receive. And this is what the Lord said concerning these things. He said, as many as received him, that is Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And everyone who is in Christ, everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, becomes a new creature, a new creation in Christ. You've got regrets in your life. There are things in your life that you did that you wish you'd never had. And you say, oh, if only I could go back. If only I could do things differently, I wouldn't do that. But you can't. They're already done. But what you can have is the past forgiven. And you can enter into a new life. And a relationship with God that lasts forever. That's the gospel. So I say again, what are you waiting for? I mean, seriously, these things are upon us. You can't put it off forever. You don't have that kind of time. Today is the day of salvation. And to Christians, I say this. This is a passage that we read to start with from 2 Timothy. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them. This is not a time for backsliding. This is not a time for looking back or going back. This is not a time for playing with the world. This is not a time for following politicians and celebrities that live extreme liberal lifestyles and copying them. This is not a time for approving of them. This is a time for continuing in the things that we've learned and been assured of, and standing for truth and righteousness in these dark times. That's what this is about. So there's our introduction. Next week, we'll perhaps go into some other aspects and details. Let's just pray together, and then we're going to close with a song this evening. Gracious Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. We thank you for the things that we've been able to see here. I pray that you'll give us understanding from your word of the times that we live in. Lord, I pray again, Lord, for each and every person who's taken part, Lord, in this message this evening. I pray you'll speak into our hearts and our lives those things that we need to hear at this time. We commit ourselves to you. Move upon us by your mighty power, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.